And we are going, anyway, to look at the whole of this psalm. We're going to look at it to some extent in the context in which it is set. And using the words of the first line of this psalm, I've entitled the message, Out of the Depths with God. Out of the Depths with God. If you go back to the previous psalm, you will find there that the psalmist, who may be totally unrelated to the psalmist who writes in 130, but is in a similar situation. 130 begins with the statement, Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And the opening verses of 129 describe some of the depths, some of the trials that this writer is going through. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. And the psalmist there is describing his own experience. And obviously there in verse 3, we have a prophetic statement about the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that when he was whipped, it looked as though his back had been ploughed. But we are not simply to see Scripture always, and I've got to be careful what I'm saying here. Yes, we should see the Lord Jesus Christ in everything in Scripture. But we must also see that Scripture is real in its experience and its teaching about human experience. And in 130, the psalmist is saying, Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Whereas in 129, he is being quite explicit. He is giving us examples of trials that he has been through in life and the effect that they are having upon him. And here we have a man who has been troubled from his youth. And I'm sure there are folk here this morning and you have known this experience. Things that happened to you in childhood or maybe in your teenage years, and they've left a mark on you. And the psalmist is speaking about that. He is aware of trials that he has been through. And he's not hiding those. It is easy for us to say, oh no, that's in the past. I've forgotten about that. I've dealt with that. But friends, when we have had a troubled childhood, when we've had a troubled youth and teenage years, in our early 20s, these are our formative years, and there's a saying in English, isn't there? As the twigs bent, so the trees inclined. And the psalmist is saying here, well, what I went through in the early days of my life, they have left their mark on me. Now, is that you this morning? Maybe it wasn't in childhood or teenage years. Maybe it was later in life. You went through something and it was so painful. And you might say, yeah, I've dealt with it. But I want to, in a way, counsel you to think carefully about the situation in which you find yourself this morning. Because I've known experiences in my own life where I thought, yeah, I've given that to the Lord, I've left it, I'm moving on. And then something happens and whoosh. All those feelings, all those fears, all that I went through at that time, it comes back. Well, the psalmist is at that point. And perhaps I should give you my first heading at this point, because the psalmist, I've described him as a pilgrim, because these psalms, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, they are called psalms of ascent. They are psalms that were sung as the pilgrims went up to Jerusalem for the great feasts. So we've got a pilgrim with a need. And we are pilgrims. We're on a journey. Not a journey to some sacred site or to some temple, but we are on a journey to the city of God. We are on a journey to eternity. We are on a journey to prepare ourselves for living in the presence of God for eternity. And as the psalmist, as the pilgrim goes along, he is conscious of his trials. And going back to 129, verse 2 talks, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. And this word afflicted, other people have caused you problems. Other people have dealt with you, as you would see, unjustly. Well, it's all coming to the surface. And yet, the psalmist, the pilgrim, is confident they have not prevailed. And friends, I want you to have that assurance this morning that what has happened in the past can be given to God, and it does not have to crush you today. But the psalmist is saying, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. There's another series of psalms. It's Psalm 42 and 43, where the psalmist gives a similar expression. And three times in these two psalms, Psalm 42 and 43, the psalmist asks these questions. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? And he gives the answer, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Psalm 42, verse 5, verse 11, and through into 43, verse 5. The same series of questions, the same assurance. But in Psalm 130 and verse 1, the psalmist, the pilgrim, is saying that he's in the depths. And you may be in the depths this morning. A trial that you weren't expecting. Health issues that have come suddenly. The pain of bereavement. And we all go through these things. But we also have regrets about our personal walk with God, don't we? Why did I make that decision? Why did I go that way at that point in my life? And perhaps this morning you were in the depths of that pit, the pit of why. Why didn't I respond to God at that time? Well, I want you to be encouraged this morning, because in the depths of that pit, in the depths of those questions, the psalmist gives us an example. He says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And here you have got the idea of somebody taking hold of an important person. I want your attention. And they take hold of them. Don't turn away from me. Don't look at those other things. Don't look at your phone if we were talking to people today. And the psalmist is saying, I'm taking hold of you. I'm crying to you, Lord. And notice how he expresses his prayer. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Today we would probably say, are you listening? Look, I'm speaking to you. Listen to me. And that is the strength with which the psalmist is writing here. This isn't just a nice bit of poetry. This is a man writing from his heart. This is a pilgrim. This is a believer who knows that he is at a distance from God. And I don't know about you, but when you've been in the depths, it can feel as though everything is sort of closing in over you. I'll never get out of here. The ground is closing around me. And this is where the psalmist is. And he's crying out to that God would hear the voice of his pleas for mercy. Now, the ESV, in a way, has added to what the psalmist is saying. It could simply be translated, do you hear my supplications? But the psalmist, the translator here is expressing the passion. And in Scripture, we have men who prayed like this. Joseph, in prison, he said to his fellow prisoners, when you're released, tell Pharaoh that I need to be released. Jonah, having turned away from God and having been disciplined by God and thrown into the sea, he is in the belly of the fish and he cries out to God. Jeremiah, a man who was faithful in his preaching, was thrown into a pit. And these men cried out to God. There's a way in which we too here have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. The pit was closing over him. The darkness was attacking him. And he was, in effect, asking the question, can I escape from here? Friends, this psalm begins with a pilgrim with a need. Is that you this morning? Well, God knows. God understands. God has recorded the reality of human experience here. But then I want you to see that we have a pilgrim with his God. If you look at verse 1 and verse 3, you will find that the name of God is spelt in two different ways. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord, Lord in capital letters. Verse 2, O Lord, hear my voice, Lord in small, or with a capital L, but with lowercase for the remainder. And it's similar in verse 3. Two names for God being used in the original Hebrew, Yahweh, or as we more commonly know it, Jehovah, and Adonai. Two distinct names, two distinct roles, but the one same God. Lord in capital letters, the unchanging, eternal, self-existent God. God who doesn't need us, but God who, when he speaks to his people to redeem them from problems, to save them from the challenges of life, he uses this name. When God sought out Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it is this name that was used. The Lord spoke to Adam. The Lord not only spoke to Adam, he disciplined him, but he provided him with a covering for his sins. Adam and Eve had sinned before God. They tried to cover up their shame by sewing together leaves. But God says, no, I will provide you with a covering. The skin of an animal, one who had died to pay the price of sin so that sin might be covered. Friends, we come to God, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God who speaks to his people saying, yes, I know you're in the pit. Yes, I know your sin is crushing you. Yes, I know that you are overwhelmed. But I'm the unchanging God. And I have spoken to my people down through the years. And I'm speaking to you this morning. It was using this name that the Lord came to Moses in the wilderness. He'd been hiding from God for 40 years. And God came to him, and God said to him, I am going to send you back. I am going to use you. I have heard the cries and the groans of my people, and I will lead them out of Egypt. Friends, the Lord speaks to us this morning, and he says, I want to redeem. I want to liberate you. But I don't want to simply set you free. I want to lead you. I want to show you the right way to live. You have lived like this. And I was saying to the children this morning, they need to repent. We need to repent. You've lived like this. Repent and live in the way that I lay down. God is saying, I'm the Lord. I'm unchanging. I'm a holy God. I demand holiness from my people. But I come to my people and I hear their cries and I am prepared to forgive them and to liberate them and to pick them up. But there's this second word, Lord, capital L, O-R-D, in small letters, lowercase. Adonai, master. And it could be master as in God or man. But this name carries two implications. The master has right to implicit obedience. Friends, we worship a sovereign God, and he has the right to our obedience. But there's a flip side to this as well. This name, Adonai, it says to the servant, you have got the right to ask your master how you are to live, how you are to serve him, how you are to conduct your life. And here, the psalmist is taken up with the fact that God the Lord, Jehovah, is the one who saves. He's made himself known to us today as the Lord God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he has saved us. But that same Lord Jesus Christ, when he commissioned his disciples, he sent them into all the world and he said, lo, I am with you always. Why? Because I will lead you. I will guide you. I will support you. I will strengthen you. And we as Christians have the right to go to that God. And using the words of the hymn writer, we can say, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Lead me, because Lord, there's no point in me planning my life. There's no point in me making my arrangements, because I don't know what will happen beyond this service. But you do, and I want to walk with you. The psalmist, the pilgrim, is a man with a need, but he is a pilgrim with his God. And the third thing that I want you to see this morning is that he is a pilgrim with faith. You look at verses 5 and 6. The psalmist writes, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than the watchman wait for the morning. More than the watchman wait for the morning. In two verses, the psalmist, the pilgrim, writes the word waits. He is prepared to wait. Now, it's not a wait of, oh, I wonder what's going to happen. Oh, I wonder if this bus is ever going to come. Oh, I wonder if he'll ever turn up. No, it is a waiting with confidence. More than the watchman waits for the morning. We can be confident, can't we, as we're lying on our beds at night, that the morning will come. We can be confident because of providence, because for thousands of years, night has been followed by day. We can be confident because of God's promise. After the flood, God promised that seed time and harvest would not fail, and that the years would continue. And we have that confidence. We can be confident that for many of us, we have seen the morning come. 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. Night follows day. Day follows night. And the psalmist is speaking with faith. He's cried out to the Lord. He has cried out to his master, but he knows that he can trust his master. But what he does say, in effect, in this psalm is, I don't know how God is going to work. And I want to say that to you this morning. as your pastor, as someone perhaps you're hearing for the first time this morning, I don't know what God will do in your life. Isaiah says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God doesn't always do things the way that we expect them to be done, or the way we would like them to be done. And there are times, friends, when it can seem that God is unfeeling, that the Lord Jesus Christ does not understand what we are going through. Let me put that into a biblical context. The Lord Jesus Christ had three friends, amongst others, two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We read in John 11, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What? He's had a message. Your friend Lazarus is ill. And he says, okay, don't worry about it. And he stays there. I get a message. So-and-so's on their way to hospital. Because of where I live, I can be at the hospital before they arrive. And that is, in a way, our human response. And that's what we want people to do. When they call to us in need, we want them to act and respond immediately. But there are times when God says, no, now's not the right time. You want healing? You want deliverance? You want peace? Now's not the right time. You've got to trust me. I know what I'm doing. And God is above all. He is eternal. He sees the end from the beginning. God is sovereign. He knows what he's working at. He knows that in all things he will work together for good to those who love him. But these two verses, Isaiah 55 and John 11, show us that God's ways and timings are not always the same as ours. And we need to trust him. But let's be honest, friends. When we've prayed and we've asked God, Lord, heal this person. Lord, save this person. Lord, deliver me from this problem. And it would seem that God is not prepared to answer our prayer in the way we want it. It gets it difficult. Our faith gets tested. We get tried. And it's not easy as we face those issues. It's not easy at any stage in life. This week, those of our young people who have sat A-levels will be getting their results. And there may be young people here this morning. And you feel as though God is not working fast enough. On the other side of the age spectrum, there are old age pensioners here this morning. And you know what you used to be able to do, but you're not strong enough to do it any longer. And you cry out, Lord, why? Why? I only want to do this. Why can't I do it now? Friends, we live in a fallen world. A world that is still reaping the effects of the sin of Adam. A world that is still reaping the effects of your sin and of my sin. A world that in and of itself hates the purposes of God. And yet I want to say to you this morning, friends, God will triumph. God will work his purposes out. The depths may be crushing you now. Your faith may be being tried to the ultimate degree. But listen to the final point of my message. We've seen a pilgrim with a need. We've seen a pilgrim with his God. We've seen a pilgrim with faith. But I want you to see now a pilgrim with a message. And here we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. And we'll go back to verses 3 and 4 as well. O Israel, the chosen people of God. O Israel, O church, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel. He will redeem his people from all his iniquities. So, let's take this psalm into the New Testament. O blood-bought people of God, O those of you who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, hope in the Lord. Wait for him. And I want to say to you, if you've not trusted the Lord, if he's not your Lord and Master this morning, then you need to trust him so that you might have the hope and the assurance that we have got this morning. The word hope here means to wait expectantly and to believe that God will work his purposes out. Notice that it's the Lord in capital letters. It's not coming to our Master. It's coming to the Sovereign of the world. Lord, we know that you're eternal. We know that you're all-powerful. We know that you have got not only the knowledge, but also the power to do whatever you want to do. This morning, friends, with all your uncertainty, with all your worries, hope in the eternal, unchanging God. But then the psalmist makes this a little bit more personal. For he says, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. We live in a country that has a constitutional monarchy. Many of us feel as though we know the Queen because we see her in so many different contexts. But she's at a distance. But the psalmist is saying here, the sovereign Lord, the God who reigns in heaven and on earth, he is a God of steadfast love. Covenant loyalty. He's made a promise, and he's not going to break that promise. The New Living Translation translates this as unfailing love, or another translation, loyal love. Friends, the hymn writer says, his love in times past forbids me to think, he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Has God loved you in the past? Have you proven God's love? Have you been able to rejoice that God has helped you out of that difficulty? Well, the psalmist is saying, his love is unchanging. It's steadfast, rock solid. And it's not niggardly, because verse 7 goes on, and with him there is plentiful redemption. It's multiplied. Again, the hymn writer, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. I don't know if you've ever considered what happens at harvest or in the sowing and reaping experience. You take a tiny little seed like this, you place it into the ground, and two leaves break the soil. Then the stalk appears and it sends out its branches. And after a time, there are little yellow flowers. And after a time, there are bunches of green fruits. And as long as it doesn't rain too much and the fruit doesn't rot, eventually you get one tomato? No. Out of that one tiny little seed. If you have got a good crop, you will get a few bags of tomato. One seed is sown, but a bag is reaped. And that's an illustration of what goes on here. God's love is abundant. It's multiplied. But notice how God's love is described in plentiful redemption. The word here is the word used in slavery, in setting the prisoner free or in setting the slave free. A redemption price is paid. But with God, friends, he doesn't pay the absolute minimum. He isn't going to the market and saying, I'm going to barter. I am going to get this for the absolute minimum. No, there is plentiful redemption. And do you know how we've been redeemed? Were we redeemed by silver and gold? Were we redeemed by our good works? Were we redeemed by the works of other holy people? No! We were redeemed. We are redeemed. We are being redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who gave his life that we might be forgiven. There is plentiful redemption. And notice how it goes on in verse 8. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The same idea of redemption, setting the prisoner free, liberating the slave. But what are we being freed from? Iniquity, our perversity, our selfishness, our greed, our desire to be number one. Don't think of murdering. Don't think of telling lies. Don't think of sins that we put up there as the big sins, but think of the sins that are part of us. Our lack of satisfaction, our anger with God, our anger with other people. That is what the psalmist is here talking about when he talks about iniquity. The sins that come from within the heart of man. And what is God prepared to redeem? Notice it's all his iniquities. John takes this up in his first letter, as we've been seeing recently. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And this is the message that this pilgrim has to declare as he makes his journey to Jerusalem. He knows that there is complete forgiveness with God. And this is the theme of verses 3 and 4. But if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. What does he mean by marking iniquity? I saw you. I saw that word that you said that was wrong. I've written it down. I know that thought that was in your heart. I've written it down. I know what you want to do in that situation. I've written it down. The psalmist is saying, no, that isn't the way God works. Because once there is forgiveness, every sin of which we have been guilty, he does not record it. It is wiped out. It is blotted out by the blood of Christ. There's a reverse picture of this. In Psalm 56, we are told that the Lord keeps our tears in a bottle, and he understands the times that we have wept. We have wept over our sin. We have wept over our pain because of the sins of others. And God keeps a tally of that because he understands our experience. But verses 3 and verse 4 are telling us quite clearly that there is forgiveness. Absolute, total, unmeasured forgiveness. A pardon that liberates us and gives us peace with God. So, we've looked at a pilgrim with a need. Let me ask you this morning, what is your need? What is it that is coming between you and God? What is it that is imprisoning you and not allowing you to enjoy the fullness of your salvation? I cannot answer that question for you. I could suggest it for many of you, but I won't. But what I will say, when you are prepared to recognize and to acknowledge your need, go to God. Go to the Lord with capital letters. Go to the Lord in small letters. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess your need before Him. The need of forgiveness, the need of healing, and pray that He would be merciful to you and that He would give to you His Holy Spirit, who will give to you the assurance of sins forgiven, of peace with God, and of hope of heaven. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. May each of us cry to Him this morning and find peace with God. Amen. Our final hymn is 518, if you're using the hymn book, and it picks up this glorious truth. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, He lifted me. Let's rise to sing.